We continue our journey, the overview of the Bible. We're at 2 Kings. We will make it, Lord willing, to Revelation, unless the Lord comes back for us, and that's fine. We'll finish it in heaven with Him. Tonight, we're in 2 Kings 15, the northern kingdom. Remember, Israel is divided into two, the 12 tribes. Split. Two are in the south, 10 are in the north. The south is called the kingdom of Judah. The north is the kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom is on a rush downward extinction. So far, the first 13 kings in a row were all wicked. We know that all 19 were wicked. There are only 6 more kings left. And tonight we will see those last 6 kings, and we will see the end of the kingdom of Israel. Chapter 15 deals with the reign of 7 kings. 3 in Judah, Azariah, Jotham, and Zechariah, and 4 in the north in Israel, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, and Pekah. So the chapter 15 has 3 parts to it, 3 parts dealing with kings. First one is the leprous king in Judah. That's the first 7 verses. Then we have the evil kings in Israel, chapter verses 8 to 31. And then we'll have the good king in Judah, verses 32 to 38. So let's start with the leprous king in Judah. In the 27th year of Jeroboam the second, because there was another one, so I put 2 next to mine. Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was only 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We don't see this very often in the book of Kings. For a young teenager named King, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the act of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his father, and they buried him with his father in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. His given name was Azariah, which means Jehovah has helped. But when he became king of Judah at the age of 16, he took a throne name, Uzziah, which means Jehovah is strength. The people made him king when his father Amaziah was taken to Samaria after his foolish war against Jehoahaz, the king of Israel. We saw that last week in chapter 14. Azariah was a good king. Part of his failure was his permitting the high places to continue in Judah. After his father's death, Uzziah continued on the throne until he foolishly attempted to become a priest. And God judged him and made him a leper. In verse 5. He was struck with leprosy, and he had to dwell in an isolated house to the day of his death. At that time, his son Jotham became co-regent with his father. And the ministry of Amos in the Old Testament, and you see him, ended at this period. We will continue. We will see the minor prophet, the minor prophet, the major prophet. They all fit here in the book of Kings and Chronicles. We learn an excellent lesson from this king, Uzziah. God had called him to be a king, not a priest. He was trying to do what he had not been called to do. It is very important not to try to be what God did not make us, or try to do what God has not called us to do. It will only bring frustration. The only explanation for burnout is trying to be or do what God did not ask the person to be or do. Other than that, there is no such thing as a burnout. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He also said, "I delight in doing the will of my Father." So if we were called by God, then it will be easy and we will delight in doing it. God promised in his word to equip those whom he calls. We will not burn out. How do you get burned out doing something that you truly enjoy? Has anyone ever burned out on watching football or eating pie? I don't think so. So do not make the mistake that Uzziah made. Be content with what God has made you and content with what God has given you. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. So that's the first part, and that's the leprous king in Judah in the south. Now we move to the north at verse 8, and we will see a bunch of evil kings in Israel. In verses 8 to 12, we have the reign of the 14th king of Israel. Like his predecessors, Zechariah was his name, he walked in the steps of Jeroboam the first. He worshipped the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And after a brief reign of only 6 months, he was assassinated by Shalom. At verse 13 to 15, we have the 15th king of Israel, Shalom, the son of Jabesh. He was king of Israel for only one full month. Little is recorded about this king. Shalom had gained the throne by assassination, and he lost it the very same way, 1 month later. He was assassinated by Menahem. "As you have done to others, it shall be done to you," the Bible says. The next section is 16 to 22. We have there the 16th king of Israel. Since he was a man feared by the people, and he had an army under his control, Menahem was able to reign for about 10 years in verse 17. And he died of a natural cause. Nobody killed him. Now, because the people of Tifsa, in verse 16 there, would not accept his kingship. They rejected him. They did not want him to be king. So he broke his way into that city and he killed them all. He was a brutal man who followed the Syrian custom of ripping up pregnant women. Hosea the prophet had warned that this would happen in Hosea chapter 13, verse 16. When the Assyrians invaded the land, in verse 19 here, Menahem taxed all the wealthy citizens over a pound of silver verse 20. Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man, 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So he gave the king 37 tons of silver as a mark of respect. That's about $17 million today if you had 37 tons of silver. And the Assyrians left. But they came back 20 years later and took over the entire land. King David would have trusted God. He would have fought the Assyrians and he would have defeated them. But Menahem, his policy was to compromise. Oh, let's not fight. Here, let me give you a little money. Take it from the rich people. Here it is. Compromise never works. It worked for a little while, and it did work for a little while, but they came back anyway. In verses 23 to 26, we have the 17th king of Israel. His name was Pekahiah. He was the son of Menahem. And he was king for 2 years, in verse 23. All that we know about him is that his reign was brief and evil, and he was killed by Pekah and 50 men of Gilead, in verse 25. He was the only one of Israel's latter kings who did not take the crown by force. It was given to him. But it was forcibly taken from him by one of his officers. It says, 25, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah. And with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. Verses 27 to 31, we have the 18th king of Israel. Thanks to the protection of his army, this one, Pekah, was able to reign for 20 years. Verse 27, it was a dangerous job in those days to be king, because if somebody really wanted your job, he would work a way to kill you and take your job. Today, it does not work like this. But when a military man takes over, it's very difficult to get rid of him. So in spite of Menahem's appeasement of the Assyrians, they invaded Israel anyway. They came again. So they conquered first the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. Remember the Jordan? You had the 9.5 tribes on one side, 2.5 by themselves. The 2.5, they were taken first. And this was the first phase of the Assyrian captivity. Many Jews and, I was going to say Filipinos, but Philistines. Philistines were deported to Assyria. Pekah was killed by Hoshea, we are told in verse 30. And he was the next and the last king they've ever had. We will hear more about him in chapter 17. He reigned for 9 years and he was deported to Assyria where he died. Verse 32, now we have the third part, and that's the good king in Judah. Now we leave the north and we go back again to the south. And verse 32 says, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So some children follow the example of their fathers, and some don't. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his father. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So Jotham was the son of Uzziah, and he became king of Judah for a total of 20 years, including the 4 years that he had co-reigned with his dad, Uzziah. His official reign lasted 16 years, we are told in verse 33. He was one of the better kings of Judah, even though he did not either abolish the high places, in verse 35. But this guy built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he sponsored other construction projects in the land. And just before his death, Rezin and Pekah began their joint attack against Judah. And the prophet Micah, that we see in a minor prophet, he began his ministry during the reign of this king here, Jotham. The main lesson that we get from chapter 15 is God may for a time allow wickedness to flourish so that wealth and honor may be carried away. And wealth that would have been kept had God been recognized and worshiped. So they had a lot of wealth, they had a lot of honor, but they would not walk with the Lord, so everything was taken from them. Even finally, the land, they were taken captive to Assyria. Chapter 16 now deals with the reign of Ahaz over Judah, the war on Jerusalem, and the invasion of Damascus by the Assyrians. There's three parts also to the chapter 16. The first one is the abomination, first four verses. Then we have the contribution, verses 5 to 9. And finally, we will see the imitation, verses 10 to 20. So let's start with the abomination. In the 17th year of Pekah, remember, he's the 12th king in the southern kingdom, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. The name Ahaz is a contraction for Jehoahaz. The prefix Jeho stands for Jehovah. And I don't know if he removed it or the Holy Spirit removed it purposely, because Ahaz was an apostate. He followed the kings of Israel, even though he's in the south where the only good kings had ever been. And he followed the idolatry of the north. He even made his son pass through the fire. That's a practice that was prohibited by the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, and in the book of Deuteronomy. They would offer their children in the fire to the god Molech. Both his father Jotham and his grandfather Hezekiah were good. He had good examples right in front of him, his dad and his grandfather. He did not follow their examples. He copied someone else. Sometimes parents can be good examples to their children in their home, but the kids choose to follow the bad examples of someone else. This is what happened here. This kid should not have been a bad king. His father was a good king. His grandfather was a good king. And he turned bad. He followed, he copied someone else, and that was not good. Verses 5 to 9, we have the second part, and that is the contribution. In order to force Judah to join them against Assyria, both Syria and Israel united together to attack Jerusalem, but they could not overcome him. In verse 5, it says, Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. At the same time, Syria captured Elah and planted a colony of Syrians right there. Verse 6. In his distress, Ahaz called for help to Assyria. Do not confuse Syria with Assyria. Syria still exists. Assyria would be the equivalent of Iraq, that neighborhood. So he did the same thing. In his distress, he sent silver and gold, the treasures of the temple and the palace, in verse 8. Tiglath-Pileser complied by capturing Damascus and killing the king of Syria, in verse 9. This was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember again, when we get to the, I know it takes a lot of time for us to get there, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, they fit all here with those kings. So when we are there, I'll point you back to this place here. Verse 10, now we have the third part, the imitation. Now King Ahaz, he went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering. And he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt offering, and his grain offering, with the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, their grain offering, their drink offering, and sprinkle all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Uriah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. So on a trip to Damascus to visit Tiglath-Pileser, Ahaz saw a heathen altar, and he decided to imitate, to copy one. He wanted one to be built like this for him in Jerusalem. So he sent the model of it to Uriah the priest, and he had the altar built, verse 10, before the king returned from his trip. Ahaz offered various offerings on his new altar and then commanded Uriah to use it instead of the bronze altar that God had ordained. Uriah the priest sinfully obeyed King Ahaz in his blasphemy, verse 16, instead of fearlessly rebuke the king. He did not want to do that. In verses 17 to 20, Ahaz removed certain furnishings from the temple for fear that the king of Assyria might come and take them. In 2 Chronicles, when we are there, chapter 28, it says there that Ahaz closed the temple completely toward the end of his reign, did not allow anybody to go worship God. So he really went down. So like other apostate kings before him, Ahaz was not buried in the royal tomb. He was buried with his father in the city of David. The main lesson that we have in this chapter 16 is that consciously or unconsciously, all of us follow different examples. There are all kinds of examples in front of us, and we will follow them. We must make sure that they are the example that God wants us to follow. Ahaz followed the wicked examples of the kings of Israel. Big mistake, going contrary to God. Chapter 17 deals with the reign of Hoshea in Israel, the sins and the captivity of Israel. The chapter has two simple parts. First, we have the reason for the captivity. That's the first 23 verses. And then we have the result of the captivity, verses 24 to 41. So let's start with the reasons for the captivity. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, remember, he's the 19th king of Israel. He's the last one up there. The son of Elah became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. All 19 of them, they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. But not as the kings of Israel who were before him. He was bad, but not as bad. But remember that half a conversion is no conversion at all. So Shalmaneser, actually he was Shalmaneser the fifth, king of Assyria, came up against him. And Hoshea became his vassal. He became a servant. And he paid him tribute money. He paid tax money to him. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea. For he had sent messengers to So, not so and so, just So, the king of Egypt. And he brought no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So teach him a lesson. He rebelled. He counted on Egypt to come and help. So he stopped paying the taxes. Did not work. He ended up in prison. Now the king of Assyria, his name was Sargon II. He went throughout all the land. And he went up to Samaria and he besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. So we come now to the end of the line of the kings of Israel. Hoshea killed Pekah, and he took reign, the reign of government. He was not as wicked as his predecessors, but the nation had gone too far by now. His improvements were too late. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria, and he made Hoshea pay tax money in verse 3. Hoshea conspired secretly with the king of Egypt. Come and help me. We're going to fight against this Assyria. And he reneged on his tax payment. Therefore, the king of Assyria imprisoned Hoshea. And he besieged the city of Samaria for 3 years in verse 5. And he carried some of the people into captivity in verse 6. We are not told Hoshea's fate. We don't know what happened to him. He simply disappeared into an Assyrian prison, leaving Samaria without a king during their last days. The final fall of Israel took place in 722 BC. That was the end of the north part. The south gonna go, but in 586 BC. After that, there will be no Israel until 1948. In verses 7 to 23, we have the cause. We have the reason why the northern kingdom was destroyed. Why would God allow this to happen? Why would he do that to them? These verses here, 7 to 23, explain the reason why God was displeased with Israel and why he allowed the nation to be conquered and exiled. And the list is pretty long. I will give you an overview. Number one, they had feared other gods in verse 7. They had walked in the statutes of the other nation in verse 8. They had built for themselves high places of worship in verse 9. They had built sacred pillars and wooden images everywhere in verse 10. They had served idols in verse 12. They refused to listen to God's prophets, but stiffened their necks in verse 14. They refused to believe in the word of the Lord their God. They turned their backs on God's commandment, verse 16. And they adopted the man-made religion of their neighbors. They were zealous in their pursuit of evil, offering their sons and their daughters to false gods, verse 17. So the Lord was angry, verse 18. And you cannot blame him. Verse 24, we have the second part now. The results of the captivity. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kuta, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and he placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria, and they dwell in its city. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and he taught them how they should fear the Lord. So the king of Assyria carried away the 10 northern tribes of Israel, cleared the place completely. Then he brought people from 5 other nations that he had conquered, and he placed them there in the land of Israel. They did that to demoralize the people, and it's like Russia coming and taking over the United States and sending people here, sending us to other places. That's what they did here. Earlier, when Israel obeyed the Lord, God drove out the heathen nation and settled his people in Canaan, in the land. When they stopped listening to Jehovah, God drove them out and brought the heathen nation back in. The Lord's anger was revealed when he sent those lions among them, roaming through the land and killing some of the people in verse 26. Now, someone notified the king of Assyria that the plague of lions was caused by the presence of those foreigners, and they did not know the laws of the God of Israel. So the king of Assyria then ordered an Israelite priest to return from the captivity for the purpose of instructing the heathen how they should reverence the Lord. In verse 27, the priest who returned was one of the idolatrous priests of Israel. He was not a true priest of Jehovah. The true priests of Jehovah were in the south, in the kingdom of Judah. So they brought back a heathen to teach the heathen. So what did Jesus say when the blind lead the blind? They all end up in a hole. So he went to Bethel, the seat of calf worship, verse 28. And he taught the people the polluted religion of Jeroboam, which included the worship of Jehovah. And these foreigners intermarried with the Israelites in the land, and they produced the people known as the Samaritans. This is Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern region of Israel. So now we have the Samaritan, a mixed ethnic group with its own religion and its own custom. We will see when they are allowed to go back, the Jews will go there and will not want anything to do with the Samaritan, all the way to the days of Jesus, when the Jews and the Samaritan did not talk to one another. They did not mix together. In verses 29 to 41, the rest of the chapter here, we have the description of the foreign settlers in the land. Each nationality had its own God, in verse 29. And they appointed priests from among their own people, in verse 32. They also adopted the worship of Jehovah, in verse 33. So a big mixture of all different kinds of religion. And the result was a mixed religion that was worse than paganism. Remember Jesus said, cold or hot, but don't be. These people, they were lukewarm. They liked everything. They did not turn from everything. They accepted anything, any religion, any custom, everything was fine. They did not listen to the repeated warnings of the Lord against idolatry, and they continued to worship the golden calf that had been established there at the very first of the split by Jeroboam the first. They did not obey, but they followed their formal rituals. It says in verse 40, as far as we know, the 10 tribes of Israel never returned to the land. They are scattered throughout the world. The prophet Hosea's ministry probably ended at that time with the fall of Samaria. That was his headquarters. And ended it with the captivity of Israel. The main lesson of this chapter 17 is those who forget God may themselves expect to be forgotten by God. Those who try to be like the world may expect to be swallowed up by the world. Those who will not serve God in their own land may be forced to serve the enemy in a strange land. That's what we see in this chapter with all the group of people. History is never just a series of accidental events. Behind every nation is the plan and the purpose of God. In these verses here, the Holy Spirit explains to us why Samaria fell. We today had better take heed in the United States, for God is no respecter of nations. If he so severely chastised his own people, Israel, what will he do to nations today that rebel against him? God had redeemed them from Egyptian slavery. He had purchased them to be his own people, if you will. The annual Passover feast was a reminder to them of God's grace. Yet they forgot all. They forgot everything that God had done for them. Many times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses urged the people to remember the Lord and not to forget his mercies. And God had warned them not to mingle with the heathen nations in Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he did not want his people corrupted. Yet Israel secretly disobeyed. They lusted in their hearts and gradually yielded to the heathen worship all around them. The nation deliberately provoked God. What begins as a secret sin ultimately becomes an open sin. And we are told in the book of Numbers, your sin will find you out. So we see in our text the destruction of the nation Israel. And we are given the reason for it: turning from God, refusing to listen to him, walking in the statutes of other nations, and following people who were not following the Lord. This is a great danger. If you are going to follow anyone, if you are going to be friend with anyone, make sure whoever you hang out with, whoever you follow, is following the Lord. Otherwise, you are going on a dangerous road. We saw the very same thing in the life of King Ahaz, chapter 16. He turned from worshiping the Lord, he forsook the Lord, and he went downhill from there. There is a great danger in turning from God, in refusing to listen to him, in refusing to obey him. And our country is in serious danger. Our country has turned from God. And like King Ahaz or the nation of Israel, this nation here is going downhill rapidly in the handbasket. Our only chance is to return to God. There is no other hope for the nation of the United States but to return to God. Not only to fear God, but also to serve him and to stop serving other gods. Turning from God is the reason for destruction. That was the reason then, and this is the reason today. Next week, the story will continue. We are going to meet a great king. His name is Hezekiah. He will get rid of false worship, and he will bring reform. The Assyrians will come and attack him, and he will trust in God, and God will deliver him. When you trust the Lord and you walk with the Lord, no matter what comes your way, God will deliver you. He did back then. He will today. He will tomorrow. He is the same. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story of all these kings. Even though it is so long ago, so far from us, we see that the same thing is happening even around us. We see a nation who turned from God, who did not want to be ruled by God, who worshiped other things other than God. And God took his hand off of that nation, and that nation collapsed. And I pray, Father, that we would learn from history. And we would learn from the mistake of other nations. Help us, Lord. Help us to repent, to turn from evil, that we would walk with you, we would worship you all the days of our life. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far in the book of Kings, we have been flip-flopping from the north and the south. The 10 in the now the north and the 2 tribes in the south. In the north, they got 19 kings. All 19 were evil. They had all copied what their father and their grandfather had done. In the south, there were some good and some bad. Some kids were wise enough. Their dad were wicked. Their grandfather was wicked. And they turned out to be doing what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And then you see just the reverse. You see a kid who goes bad, and his father was good, his grandfather was good. It is just who you decide to copy. If you don't want to follow the example of a bad person, then you turn. My dad, on his family side, they were heavy drinker, and they were mean drunk people. They would beat up the kids and the wife, and they were a bad example. So some of us kids turned completely from that. We did not want to copy that example, but some did copy the exact same thing. So that's what you see here in the book of Kings, one generation after the next. So it's very important who you are going to follow, who you are going to copy. Look for an example that is good. And if you follow those that are following the Lord, you will be safe. But if you follow those who are not following the Lord, don't hang out with those people. It's a waste of time, and it's a dangerous surface. You are going to slip at any moment. So follow those who follow the Lord, and you will be safe. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, bless your work starting tomorrow. May He help you to follow those who are following the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.